You are listening to the 1440 podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
Go to John chapter 11. Who's our ultimate example? Right answer. Good job. So guess who we're going to talk about tonight? Y'all are so smart. All right. John chapter 11, if you're there, say, oh yeah. Oh, yeah. Y'all actually did it, that's cool. Okay, all right. John chapter 11, we're gonna start in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters went to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love, underline the word love, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, oh no, let's go to the hospital. Let's check on him. What's wrong with old Lazzy? What's going on? No? It's a terrible nickname. I don't know why I said that. Better than lazy. Oh no, what's wrong with lazy? Okay. But in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, first thing, he's not saying that God made him sick. We're just stop that. What Jesus is, if Jesus is coming from a point of faith and he's saying, listen, in spite of this, God's going to get glory for it. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that this is New Testament, okay? Jesus is not saying this in 2016, which the chances are most people had never heard this before, okay? Brand new verse. This is revival talk right here in his day and age, okay? Most of us, even if we had Jesus walk into a waiting room in this type of situation, would look at him and be like, what? He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Who talks like that? You're getting ahead. Don't do that. But who talks like that? Nobody talks like that. Somebody's sick and in the hospital. We're calling everybody in the family and everybody get ready. And then Jesus comes along and they say, listen, this guy who's not just another follower of you, not just a good friend, John says, and remember, this is John's the one that says, Jesus loves me, but even John admitted, listen, the one whom you love is sick. And Jesus responds like this. Now look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved, underline the word loved, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Really? Again, is that what we would normally do? How many of y'all are like, hey, your mom's sick. All right, that's cool. I'm going to hang in school for a little bit longer. Right? If the dog was sick, y'all, you wouldn't do that. Fluffy went to the vet. I'm out. We're going. Right? You're not going to be like, I'll stick around till sixth period. We're good. It's going to be all right. You're going to be on the phone making calls. But here's Jesus again. He's like, all right, we'll stick around a couple more days. What? Then after this, verse 7, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. All right, Jesus, so now you want to go. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Okay, so we're not going to go when they said he's sick, but it's 2 days later, now you do want to go, but you want to go to the place that if we walk in across those town lines, last time we were there, they tried to throw rocks at us. Again, life's not so rough when you're reading the fact that you don't have anybody want to stone you at school, okay? Is that good? Nobody want to get stoned at school? Okay? If you are, you come see me afterwards. We'll talk. All right. So verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Who talks like this? He's dead. At this point, he's really dead. And now Jesus, the disciple is like, wait, he's okay. He's sick, but you don't want to go. Now you want to just put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Now you do want to go 2 days later, but they want to stone us. It's cool. He's not dead. He's just sleeping. Well, what is he? And what are we doing? Really? Jesus, again, with the parables over and over. Verse 12. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. So now they think, okay, maybe he is sleeping. We don't need to go if he's just sleeping. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. What? I mean, some of these disciples would have been y'all's age, would have been my age. Some of them were older, but we're all standing around. What are you talking about? You want to go. You don't want to go. You want to go. If we go, we get stoned. He's sleeping. He's not sleeping. He's dead. No, now he's really dead. What? What are we doing here, Jesus? There's people that are missing limbs. There's people that need prayer. Let's go preach to some people. What are we doing here? The way you're talking is not coming across. And I love this. Verse 16. We all love Thomas. Oh, Thomas. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. At this point, they're really like, listen, we don't know what's going on. We're probably going to die anyways. Let's just go. And Thomas is so cheerful. I feel like Thomas is the guy that probably got pranked a little bit among the disciples. Like, really? What do you, come on. All right, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. When I think of Martha, I think of, and I've had this happen within my own, I think of the times that I've had family members in the hospital. And Martha is your prototypical family member who's a believer but's in the hospital. Like, we know God will do something. We know God's capable of doing something. But, you know, whatever God wants to do, God will do. We really, you know, it's that pull that takes place when you got a family member that's sick and now they're dead. And you still believe him, but you're dealing with the emotions of it, okay? There's emotions involved here. And verse, so she said, but whatever, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha, because everyone says that. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha's, she means well, but again, Jesus is talking revival. Martha's not even aware of what she's saying because it's completely foreign to her. Jesus said to her, verse 25, this statement right here, I would have given anything to be standing in front of him when he said this, because these next two words were so powerful when he said it that later when he said it in the Garden of Gethsemane, it blew the men down on the ground that were there to arrest him. She says, I know eventually he'll be raised again. And suddenly it wasn't about parables. It wasn't about trying to walk in faith. Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So now we went from talking kind of funny, not sure what's going on. Jesus is again, he's constantly bringing something new, something revolutionary. People have never heard this before. And so we're building up to this point where he's not dead. He's sleeping. He'll rise again. Finally, it gets to a point where Jesus just goes full revival on her, says, I am. I bet you Martha stood straight right there. Because I have a hard time believing Jesus. Like, well, I'm the resurrection and life. You know he had to be looking straight in her eyes. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Okay, we went from talking revival to now you have an opportunity to get with me on it. Do you believe this? But what did it say about Jesus concerning Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? I had you underline this word. He loved them. So that statement right there was not coming from just a place of intensity or trying to conduct a miracle. This is a family that Jesus loved. It's a family that Jesus loved. So let's go on. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you, listen to the tone, that you are, again, he hasn't died on the cross. yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. In other words, I believe you are the anointed one, the Son of God who is to come into the world. Big difference from a second ago when she's like, I know he'll come, he'll be raised again in the resurrection and life. Jesus makes one statement and all of a sudden it's, he hasn't died on the cross yet. This is a revelation that some of his disciples haven't grasped yet. Martha looks at him and says, I believe you're anointed. I believe you are the revival. I believe that you are anointed God on earth. Big difference. Keep in mind, this is a woman who's in full, what the world would consider a grief mode. Right? Brother's been dead for 4 days. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling to you. Which I think that's kind of amusing. We don't actually hear Jesus say, hey, go get Mary. But Martha has this moment with Jesus like, hold that thought. I'll be right back. Mary, yeah, Jesus wants to talk to you. Come here. Come here. Listen. Wait till you hear what he just said. Right? Let's see. Verse 31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, did what all good family does, they followed you because they're nosy. Followed her saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now we just heard Martha say the same thing, right? She just said that they're saying the right things, but Jesus is introducing what? Revival. We're about to have a revival moment right now. Verse 33, therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now that's not because he was craving Whataburger. That term groaning there, it referenced something within inside him. At this point, keep in mind, Jesus is one with who? Father, right? Who do you think he's talking to the entire time he's saying this? Come on, talk to me. Who do you think Jesus is talking to the entire time he's having this conversation? Say it again. Okay. He's in one with God the Father. So the whole time he's in a conversation with God the Father, then there's this groaning that happens. This groaning implies a struggle, a discomfort, something he didn't like. What did he not like? He didn't like the fact that Lazarus was dead and he wasn't supposed to be. How did he know that Lazarus wasn't supposed to be dead? How did he know Lazarus was not supposed to be dead? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Who's Jesus talking to? John tells us later, I and my Father are one, okay? So he's talking to God. All while doing this, he's having a conversation with God, and then he comes to a point, because he and his Father are one, all of a sudden he realizes he ain't supposed to be dead. Now that's good and all, and this is the point where even most of us can get to. Something happened, family's sick. Finances are tight. Things aren't what they should be. Struggle with friendships. And we know enough to get to a point where we can at least recognize, you know, it's really not God's best for me. Oh, well, I'll go pray some more. That is not revival. Because revival recognizes that when God says something is not the way it should be, that's an opportunity for a child of God to step up. All right, verse 34, and he said, where have you buried him? Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus, come on guys, talk to me. Verse 35, Jesus what? Wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Why did Jesus weep? He's sad. Why is he sad? Lazarus is dead and he's not supposed to be. That groaning is taking place. This isn't a cry of being defeated. This is recognizing something is not as it should be, and that's why I'm here now. Then the Jews said, see how he, underline the word loved, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? He just couldn't win. He goes to one town, they throw him out. He heals some people, he didn't heal the other ones. A guy dies, why didn't he do it this way? How many of us have done that? God, I prayed and you were supposed to fix it this way. Why didn't you fix it this way? Because I'm busy trying to tell you to do it this way. but you're not paying attention. You're not hearing. You're not one with me. Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning, again, not Whataburger, it's that wrestle, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him by this time, Martha, the sister of him who had died, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Okay, pretty straightforward. He stinks. He smells awful. Okay, the reality of the situation, he's dead, he stinks. Does Jesus care that he stinks? No, not really. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He's like, I just talked to you. Not a few verses ago. He didn't say verses, but however long ago. I just said to you, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people, listen, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. This is more than just a moment of him raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus recognizes this is a teaching moment. He's doing for his disciples what Pastor John has been doing for you the last couple weeks. We are going to show them how to be the revival capital of the world. Jesus is like, I've got to show them what it's going to mean, because there's going to come a time when I'm not on this earth anymore, and these 12 that I have in front of me are going to have to take what I'm teaching them and be revival to places I'm not going to go. Same thing here. We got to teach you. We got to get you to a place where you can be revival in places that we may individually may not be called to go. But you have a calling, and you have a calling, and you have a place that you're called to be. And what would it mean if instead of just being in that place, you're revival in that place? You're bringing back to life things that were dead. Does that not interest anybody in this room? I got one person. Is anybody interested?
Yeah.
Seriously. You want to see the dead come back to life? Yeah. Not just actual bodies, although I do mean it. And when we were together the other day, I meant what I said. Imagine what it'll be like when we're not hooting and hollering just because somebody was healed or something went right, but somebody actually was raised from the dead because of this youth ministry. If we walk in that door the same way, something's wrong. They took away the stone, verse 41, from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Oh, I read that. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a really soft, quiet voice. Oh, Lazzy, come on out of there. Nah, what'd he do? How loud? Said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, most of us, if we did that and went to a cemetery where people were gathered, like, I got this. Hey, you, come out of there. Chirp, 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 chirp. Everyone's dead silent. Probably one of the family members like, get this guy out of here. What's going on? Right? So I imagine that's probably what's going on here for maybe a split second. You know, up until the point that, the dude walked out. And he was like so dead, he had to walk out like this. He's still wrapped. And he probably smelled still. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped like a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. But here's where I really want to draw your attention. Come on down to verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Now, were the Pharisees the biggest fan of Jesus? Were they the head of Jesus for Life Club? Right? No. Between them and the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the second coming, and that's why they were Sadducee, and the other, everyone else who, some of y'all got that, and everyone else, this is the non-Jesus fan club. They're just nosy. They want to see what he's doing. But listen to what they said. For this man works many signs. Another translation says works many miracles. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Anybody just realize what we read? Non-supposed non-believers, enemies of Jesus, just saw what they saw and amongst themselves said, what are we going to do? Because if everyone sees this, not sort of everyone will become a Christian. Not will have good numbers. They said everyone will believe. What happens if everyone you came in contact with started coming to church? What if everyone who ever encountered you ever again and forever and ever believed that Jesus was, is, and forever will be? The count that your one life would have by the end of all time would be astronomical. There would be no way of knowing what kind of impact your life had. Jesus understood this. It is now 2,000 years later. Is anybody in the room impacted by the works of Jesus? Okay. Have any of you met him personally in the flesh? How many of you came to know Jesus because of somebody else? Raise your hand. What they said there, everyone will come to believe him. That is what? If everyone who ever came in contact with you believed that Jesus was, you would consider yourself living in one word. Starts with an R. Revival. Right? Does anybody disagree with that? If I don't know if that's not revival, I don't know what it is. I can't help you. Your life to have such an impact that within weeks, the number of people that could be saved because of you would be in the thousands. Think about it. Social media, school, people who know the people that are at school. Okay? If you just did two people, one every day, it'd be beyond count. So why am I reading all this? There was one word that I had you underline, I believe, three times. What was that word?
Love.
Love. Oh. Now, how many of you would consider, it's okay to be transparent, consider that a cliche church word? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, raise your hand. We all don't sit, no, I don't love. It means everything. Put your hand up, okay? We throw it on everything. We send heart emojis and I love you and BFFs for life and I love you and you love me and we're one big happy family. I'm sorry, I'm talking to the post-Barney generation here. Right? Okay? And yet that word kept popping up in the midst of this revival. You know, John is the one that gave account of what happened with Lazarus. And I said it earlier, John refers to himself as what? Come on, class. John refers to himself as what? The one who Jesus loved. Come on, Miss Lori's trumping all y'all. The one who Jesus loved. So what do you think John believes is the connection between Lazarus being raised from the dead again? What do you think John thinks the connection is? Love. Everyone say it with me. Love. Come on, stay awake. Love. Besides the Garden of Gethsemane, this instance, this moment, this chapter 11, was the most emotionally trying moment in Jesus' ministry that was recorded. But it's important to look at how purposeful he was to have love determine what he heard and what he said. See, we have to quit reacting to people and situations based on what feels right and start responding with the type of love that fuels revival. That means you got to quit letting your age dictate your love. And since God is love, that means it's time to stop letting your age dictate the type of relationship that you have with God. Where's my sixth graders at? Raise your hand. sixth grade. You know I love you, right? You know I love you. We spent some time together in the SC1 class. There is no reason, absolutely none, that your relationship, your ability to hear from God and Him to speak with you should be limited based on the fact that you're in sixth grade. Any seniors in the house? 12th grade. Okay, 12th grade. There is absolutely no reason that because you are a teenager, your love walk or your relationship with the Lord should be limited because you still classify as a teenager right now. I know a young man named Timothy in the Bible that would strongly refute that logic. And yet, that's the reality of most youth groups. And yet, we're not quite most youth groups. Because your pastor has gotten up here and he has spoken concerning you. The dead will rise again. The lost will be found. People will come running through these doors. And we will be known by the fact that we're the youth revival capital of the world. But in order to be known as a place of revival, according to John, we also have to be known as a place of love. Now you are catching on. Now you're catching on. So how do we make sure that we don't find ourselves back in the cage, but we stay on the couch of revival? One word. How do we stay on the couch? Love. But again, cliche word, right? Very churchy word. I love you. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love you. I love you. I love you. It's very limited. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul's talking. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I love all y'all, but there's too many of y'all fighting with each other in here. Still getting too many instances where we got kids fighting with each other, bickering, wondering because they got stuff going on at school, because there's stuff going on in the youth group, because so-and-so said something about me. I got three words for you. Get over it.
Thank you.
Again, we're not in the cage anymore. We're on the couch. If Milo peed on the couch, guess what? I'm not, oh, Milo, we love you. That dog would be hightailing it so fast. You're on the couch now. Get over it. Because if the God in you is as big as we want it to be, if the God in you is big enough to start and sustain revival, then the God in you is going to have a louder voice than what somebody else around you is trying to say. That's the sign of somebody whose love walk and relationship with the Lord is not dictated based on their age, nor what the world says your sign of maturity is. Because I know full-grown adults who act that way still. Acts chapter 3 gives an account of something. It gives account of Peter and John healing a lame man. Everyone know that story? Lame man at the gate? Where do you think they learned that from? Jesus. All right? Everyone know the account? Lame man's at the gate. The guy's asking for money. Peter and John are walking. Again, who was with Peter? John. What book did we just read out of? John. Okay. So John probably had a concept. I imagine John's probably thinking back to maybe this instance with Lazarus or one of the dozens of instances where he's with Jesus, right? They're walking the gate. This lame man says, can I have you some money? How many of us walk by those types of people every day? Maybe not necessarily a homeless person, but even just somebody spiritually who's holding a cup out saying, please help me. Please. Do you have some sort of burst? Do you have some sort of church-y thing that can help me? I guarantee you walk by them every day in the halls of your schools where there's literally thousands of people, thousands of students who, if we would actually act like we're in revival, you could light a fire in that place that nobody could put out. And they're walking by you saying, change. Do you have change for me? And Peter and John turn around and say, I don't have change for you, but I do have something. What do you have? I have the love of Almighty God. I hear directly from the throne room. And right now he's telling me, you need to get up and walk. and they didn't even wait. They didn't even wait for him to come on, get up. They reached down and grabbed the man. Get up. If you don't walk, we'll drag you till you start walking. Bible says he was immediately given strength in his legs. What are we seeing? We're seeing two men who had the absolute spiritual guts to act like Jesus. And we have the ability to do that, but so many of us are stuck in Martha mode. So many of you are stuck in Mary and Martha mode, where there's a situation going on and we're willing to say the right thing. I know he will rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus is trying, the Lord's looking at you going, listen, I am the resurrection. The answer to the death that's going on in your school is not you leaving when you graduate. The answer to the death, the spiritual death, the physical death that's taking place in your schools and your home is you. That's revival. Jesus stood in front of his 12 and taught them this for 3 years. Till they finally understood, till Peter and John finally got to a point where they could literally walk by a beggar, turn around and say, come here, and grab him up. We'll help you walk one way or the other. I had about a month ago, Kels? We had the guy come and clean the couch. Again with the couch. Our couch is a big topic tonight. He came and cleaned the couch, right? We paid good money. It's a nice couch. It's fantastic. He's over there cleaning the couch. And I'm trying to remember his name. I want to say it's like Mark or something. He's cleaning his couch. I start talking with him. Come to find out, he does tech at his church over in Dallas. Real sweet guy, talking to him. Told him, I work over at the, I'm a youth pastor. We're doing this. And he's been working at his church for years. And just really sweet guy, really hungry for God. Well, then the conversation turned. It turns out he's got a teenager. Like, hey, I know how to help with that. Got a teenage son, just turned 18. It's like he's moved out of the house. I raised him in church, but he's running away. He got caught up with this girl. Just let that be a note to some of you guys in here. Got caught up with this girl. He won't call back. He's not coming home. He doesn't want anything to do with church. And I have a choice. I can either be like, oh, man, I apologize. I'll be praying for We're praying for you. I'm not trying to make fun of that, but a lot of times that's Martha mode, right? That's Martha mode. Well, don't worry. He'll see Jesus in the resurrection and the life. He'll come back. And I'll be very honest for a second there. That's kind of where I found. It's like, well, I was listening to him talk. I'm like, man, I'll be praying for him. And I'll tell you what. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I got convicted so quick. There was no way that man was leaving after cleaning my couch and not getting prayed for. There's no way he was leaving my house and I was not going to help him take care of this in the spirit. That boy may not have been there, but his daddy was. And his daddy's looking at me saying, I need life in my family. How could I stand there and just be Mary and Martha when the man needed Peter and John? That's revival. And I know it requires extra steps. I know it may require being a little bit out there. I know it may be risky, and I know it may be uncomfortable. But if we're going to sit here week after week, and when Pastor John gets on this platform, and he says, revival, and we hoot, and we holler, and woo, we better not be falling in the mindset of, that means we're going to have an awesome convention. Woo! Summer's going to be fantastic. It's going to be revival time at convention. I hate to break it to you. You got more kids in your school than we do at convention. Some of your schools are huge. Wait till convention. How dare we be that lazy? It's not what Jesus said. See, Satan would love nothing more than to get you out of love with each other, with your family, with your church, and especially with this. He would love to get you out of love, or he would like to get you out of love with what God has called you to be. If he can get you to cast aside love, he has gotten you to set aside your communication with love, and that is a revival killer. We got to be like Jesus. You want to see life where there was once death? We can do that. But never let love leave you. What's the love chapter? Go Go there. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. In other words, if I have all the things that you would consider to be important for revival, but I don't have love, Paul says I'm nothing. Why? Because if you don't have love, it really won't matter. You can do all the things that you think revival may require. But we first and foremost have to be known as love. Somebody ought to walk in that door right there. And by the time they walk out, there has been an encounter with the love of God like they've never known before. And the day is here where that's the case. That is now the love door. And the moment a kid walks in that door, they ought to never be the same. Not because you or I did something fancy, but because we're willing to walk in love, there have been tongues, there have been interpretations, there's been faith, and there's been mountains removed. But without love, it's not possible. Again, love's a very cliche topic. We talk about this in regards to relationships. We talk about this just in love with general. You can pretty much talk about it all the time. Guess what? Because it's kind of important. And if you get tired of talking about love, check yourself. Chances are you're not walking in it. Everyone remember the scripture that says, our thoughts are not his thoughts, therefore our ways are not his ways. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, well, when our love is like his love, our ways become the ways of revival. And my scripture for that is 1 John 2:5-6. You can go check that out. See, our ways become something different than what the world is used to seeing. They become what we were originally designed to be. Revival love recognizes that you may be the only Jesus people know. See, Jesus was the only Jesus that people knew because he was Jesus. So nobody else could be Jesus because Jesus was Jesus. You get the picture? Jesus was Jesus. Could anybody else be Jesus? Talk to me. Could anybody be Jesus? Why? Because Jesus was Jesus. Peter was not Jesus. John was not Jesus. But they learned to act like Jesus. They learned to be Jesus. And because they were willing to be Jesus, we got a whole bunch of other books that come after the Gospels. The Gospels are not the end of the New Testament. When the signs of revival start to show, no one can deny the God in you. That's what the Pharisees ultimately saw. It went from this little guy who was once a carpenter telling all these parables and preaching all these good things and kind of getting our nerves and healing a few people to all of a sudden it got to the point where they knew if people saw this, they were in trouble. We have to stop this. Not because we don't believe him, but because it's inconvenient for us if everyone does. That's true today. There's a lot of people, whole nations, that are doing everything they can to keep this right here as close, tight as they possibly can. But I guarantee you one thing. If I can get 100% participation of those of you in this room to take part in a revival, there will come a day when those nations will no longer have a choice. Because there comes a day when no one can deny the works of Christ. And when that comes, you better start looking to the sky because Jesus is coming back. But it's not going to take place until revival starts in you. That's not going to take place till love gets so deep down inside you that there's a place of communication, relationship between you and the Father that no one's going to sever, not even your BFF who you had an argument with last week. That's why I said there's some things you got to get over it. Congratulations, you're on the couch now. Welcome to Accelerated Love 101. Get over it. Deal with it. Walk in love. Be the bigger man. Do what you got to do. Stay in constant communication with Christ. Stay in constant communication with love himself. When we respond with love first, Satan never has a chance. When we respond with love first, and that's another hard place to get to. Correct that. That's not a hard place to get to. That's a place our flesh doesn't want to get to. Because it requires changing something. Because a lot of us will respond from a place of, can't believe this happened. This isn't fair. This isn't right. God, what's going on? Start throwing our arms in the air. Having a little teenage hissy fit. Anyone have one of those? Oh, no, I don't have one of those. No. Everyone's cool all the time, right? Yeah, no. Some of y'all have complete total meltdowns. Right? And that's just over what you wore this morning. But getting to a place where the moment there's an opportunity to walk and do what the world would do, and Jesus was facing a situation, the emotion was so great, it hurt him because he loved that man. And he wept because he knew that that man was experiencing something that God did not want for him. The emotion was strong. The emotion did not dictate who Jesus was. And that's why he said, Father, I'm so thankful that you hear me. Is it because he was glad that Jesus was finally tuning in this time? No. Jesus saying, I'm so glad that the relationship that you have with me is so great that I hear directly from you, but now for the sake of those that are around me, I'm going to say that I'm grateful for it because they've got to know to be how to do what I'm about to do. They've got to know how to be revival, and the only way to bring dead things to life is to hear directly from you. Does this make sense? It's getting a little heavy in here. Everyone's getting quiet. It's only 8:20. I know some of you junior hires, y'all can make it till 6 in the morning. I know. I know. Y'all get a little crazy at 6 in the morning. I won't name names. Some of y'all needed to go home. But if you can do that, I can have you at 8:30 at night. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it gets real. Whatever cliche statement you want to make here. Here's where we hit that wall. And that wall is revival sounds awesome. But it's going to require you to do something that you may not have been willing to do before. It may require you to do something out of the ordinary. Now, that shouldn't be hard for teenagers. It really shouldn't. Because our generation has the ability to set the tone. Think I'm wrong? Go home and ask your parents about the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. Ask them which generation it was that influenced music. Ask them what generation it was that influenced style and how that generation behaved, because it wasn't the adults that was doing it. It was the teenagers who were so willing to go against status quo, despite the fact that some of them were on drugs that we can't even fathom, to gather around to listen to music for a bunch of days. Bunch of days is bad grammar. And act like hippies and all the things that we learn about in history class now. It was the teens. It was the 20-somethings. And even now, Facebook, Instagram, we're still trying to explain it to our grandparents. Text message? Why don't you just talk to them on the phone? I don't know. It's easier. Right? Everything that's taking place, every major event, all the social changes that take place, it starts with this age group. And yet when it comes to the things of Christ, we act as though they're no longer revolutionary enough for us. They're no longer cutting edge. Really? Because I guarantee if you got in the hallways of your church and started saying, oh, I don't know, I and my Father are one. Why? Because I hear from God. Do you think somebody's going to be like, that sounds a little different? It may somebody say some other things too. But the Bible's old. Everyone's heard that. No, everyone knows John 3:16. Tell me everyone knows and everyone's a Christian. Please. People know one verse. Like, I know the Bible? Really? Come talk to me when you've seen your grandmother come back from the dead. Come talk to me when you've seen your daddy's heart be replaced with no surgery. Come talk to me when you've seen financial and emotional and relationship situations turn around in a way that no man can explain. Then you come tell me about John 3:16. And yet we're all just sitting, man. This isn't, no, I'd rather just do my own thing. I'd rather be a teenager. This isn't cool. This isn't trendy. We are talking about revival. Revival. We're talking about spearheading the return of God Almighty. We are talking about being the generation that will set this world in a place where a day will come where he'll come riding in on that white horse. It'll say, King of kings, Lord of lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that starts with you. It should start with you, because if it doesn't start with you, then the next generation will do what you weren't willing to do. And they'll be the ones that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel look to one day. How did you do it? What was it like? We look at the Bible and read, man, it must have been cool to see the Red Sea split open. But there's going to come a day when Moses will look at somebody. What was it like to see the sky split open and God Almighty return? Let it be said of me that I was part of that group. Let it be said of me, not for bragging rights, but because I got family and I got friends that need more than just me to be nice to them. They need Jesus. They need a revival. They need the thing that's dead in them to come back to life. And if we're going to be that, if we are that, and according to your pastor, you are, but if that's going to grow, and if a year from now, 2 years, 3 years, that's even more real to us then than it is now, we got to be known as a place where love reigns. And the ultimate sign that love reigns, according to 1 Corinthians, it gives us a list. But more importantly, we're hearing from the Father clearly. And yet right now, there's a lot of us in this room who in a one-on-one conversation would say, Pastor Blake, I'm not sure that I'm hearing the Lord clearly. I can't tell the difference. I don't know if it's a voice in my head, me making it up, or Satan talking. I don't know what's going on. Let me be very clear. That, I hate that more than almost anything else. I don't hate you because of that. I hate the enemy because of that. Because if he can convince you that you're not hearing from God, he knows what he's trying to stop you from doing. He knows what he is absolutely terrified of you potentially doing for the kingdom of God. And if he can convince you that you are incapable or unable or stupid or foolish or ignorant, too ignorant to hear God, or just not capable or not called, then he is hoping and praying that he has succeeded in putting off his ultimate demise. We are talking about an enemy who knows how defeated, knows how beaten he is. We know how it. Everyone in hell saw when Satan, when Jesus went down after the cross, and the Bible says he made a public spectacle of him and all of them in there. He's still licking his wounds. It hurts. Hurt his pride. Satan's a little prideful, more than a little. He had this Nazarene come in here and wipe the floor with him. Thought he won. And now the last thing he needs is a whole bunch of them showing up. doing more damage and throwing everything else off, because that means one day he's going to be done for. He definitely doesn't want you listening and hearing from God, because why? Because he wanted to be God. You're the very thing the dude hates. You're the very thing that he wanted to be. A very real enemy. There's a very real God. And somewhere in between there, revival can start. Somewhere in between Satan not wanting this and Jesus just constantly trying to speak with us and say, if you'll listen to me, the dead will rise, your friends will be whole, family members will heal. The things that you find yourself praying and asking me for, I can do that if you'll just listen to me. And meanwhile, Satan's over here going, don't do it. Don't do it. You don't want to do that. You don't want to go over there. You don't want to say that. Do you know what they're going to do? Look around you. Go play it around. Look on Instagram. None of that will happen. Go on Twitter. Is so-and-so doing that? I don't think so. You're incapable of doing that. Pastor John's a pastor. There's no way you can hear God like him. The moment that lie is cut, love becomes more real to you than it ever has before. The moment that lie of the enemy is cut, there's an understanding of just how saved you are, just how big of a price was paid so that you can have a relationship with God, so that you can be a part of the revival capital of the world. You'll notice that I didn't put a big old picture of Pastor John in there and leave it. It's all of you in that poster. It's everyone in this room. In a moment of just being with Jesus, there's a reason why that picture was chosen. In a moment of surrender before God, that's when revival starts happening. That is when the things that were dead come back to life. That's when we start seeing Lazaruses every day. That's when we start staying on the couch and we're not worried about finding ourselves back in the limitations of a normal youth.
Thank you for listening to the 1440 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.